So we have a special speaker that's going to be here. He was here with us last year, Fred Durham. He is the director of the C.S. Lewis Institute in Dallas, and several of you have gone, actually participated in that parachurch ministry. It's all about discipleship, and so I wanted him to come and speak to us today, and we're going to have a luncheon after second service for those that are interested in knowing more about the Institute. But I think it's a wonderful program. I mean, when you look at the Christian horizon in Christianity in America, you see all these sorts of ministries and this, that, and the other. I get inundated with emails all the time. And most of them, I pass right over. But this is one I definitely would endorse because because of C.S. Lewis, but for the focus of discipleship and getting the mind and the heart on the same page. Amen. We try to focus that a lot here. But anyway, I'm going to open up with a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Fred. Lord Jesus, be with us today. And thank you, Lord, for the safety to get here. Be with those that are out on the road. Thank you for bringing Fred here safely. I just pray you bless our time together and bless, Lord, the opportunity to hear from you as he proclaims your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You bet.
Just remembered I had to turn that on. It's wet out there. It's wet all the way to Dallas, and that's where I drove from this morning. I'm a retired Methodist minister in the ministry now of the C.S. Lewis Institute, and I mentioned that being a Methodist minister because I told somebody coming in, I was only sprinkled when I was baptized, and it seemed like this may have been the Lord saying you needed a total immersion before you get to be able to come in here. And you may not know, but we talk about Methodist, you know, sprinkling in baptism. But the truth is, we will do we'll do anything to get you into the kingdom. So it is really the case that should a person come to faith as a believer and request to be baptized by immersion, we immerse and this beautiful baptism that just took place reminded me of the first time I did that, and this is a warning to you. If you intend to be baptized and it's going to be by immersion, whatever you do, do not ask a Methodist preacher to do it because they don't know what they're doing. They may be able to do it, but they don't know what they are. So I was like 24 years old, recently ordained, and I was associate pastor in a church, and the pastor had to go away on vacation, and an 85-year-old lady came to faith in Christ and decided she wanted to be baptized, but she wanted to do it by immersion, and asked, can we do that? And I said, well, of course we can. I just have to find a place with a baptismal. And we called the a local church, a Baptist church, and they said, of course. And they invited us to come over on a Sunday afternoon and use the baptismal. So we went over on that Sunday afternoon, and I didn't think there was much to this, but you know, because of the lady's age and the circumstances, there were a lot of people showed up, and there were probably 30 or 40 people out in front when we went up and went down into the baptismal. And when we got into the baptismal, I realized the one thing I didn't know was which way was she turned and which way should I turn. And if you know, in the historic baptismals, they're long. Here's the congregation. They're long this way and narrow this way. But I got to thinking, well, all of these people came to see her be baptized, so she needs to face the congregation. And this was a bad decision. Because, did you know it was a bad decision? Because, so I stood sideways and she was facing the congregation, and I baptized her in the name of the, almost, and her knees lodged on one wall and her head on the other wall, and she couldn't get down. Now, I shouldn't be telling this, but so I finally had to take a hand and I kind of shoved her under like that. And I'll be darned if I didn't have to pop her back up too. But I will tell you this, that woman knows she was baptized. I don't think there's a point to that story, except for this. Don't ever ask a Methodist to baptize you if it's going to be by immersion. But I am the director of the C.S. Lewis Institute in Dallas, and for over 40 years now, 8 years in Dallas, the C.S. Lewis Institute has existed to make disciples, deeper disciples of Jesus Christ, disciples who are able to articulate and share and defend, and most importantly, live out their faith wholeheartedly and effectively in their private and in their public lives. And to do that, we do several things. One, we have the one-year fellows program, which is a year of reading and of coming together of study, and we've got several. If you've been a C.S. Lewis fellow, you haven't been, you are one, would you stand up and let people see who, we got several who are here right now. And we are so thankful and hope that there might be, that you might want to be one as well. But and you can talk to these and they'll tell you all about it, the one-year fellows. But we also do special events, bringing in some of the most important speakers who can make a difference in people's lives from across the country and make them available to the whole body of Christ. In the C.S. Lewis program in Dallas alone, we have served 70 different, 150 different fellows from 70 different churches and at least 17 denominations and other independent churches as well. It's for everyone, for the whole body of Christ. So I'm very thankful to be here and to be a part of this. And to preach and to proclaim the Word of God, and particularly as He would apply it to us as disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of His, people who are intentionally, deliberately following Him, and intentionally, deliberately seeking to become like Him in every single area of our life. Let me read to you three scriptures. One, you'll notice, has to do with the far distant past, that is, to the very intention of God before creation. The second has to do with right now, what's happening and should be happening in every Christian's life. And the third scripture has to do with exactly what will be, what God intends to make happen, and what will be, because He's the one who intends it. Let me read these three. First, from Romans 8:29. For those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn of many brothers. The second, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then the third, from 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Amen. 1903, a Methodist pastor, Pentecostal Methodist pastor, wrote a hymn that I used to sing in camp meetings and revivals and youth camps and other places like it. I don't hear it much anymore, but there's a wonderful power to it and a desire and wistful to us. And it goes like this. And maybe you've sung it, maybe in the old days, and maybe you may find it's one that y'all would like to learn. But it's this: I have one deep, supreme desire, that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire, that I may be like Jesus. I want my heart to be his throne, so that a watching world may see his likeness shining forth in me. I want to be like Jesus. And I really want to ask you today, do you desire to be like Jesus? Because I am confident with the writer of this hymn and with one of my great heroes, a fellow by the name of John Stott, that the purpose of God for the people of God is that they should be like Jesus. That we should become, in C.S. Lewis's phrase, little Christs, who really in every aspect of our life, wherever we are, whatever we do, everything that we are reflecting the life of Christ, who he is, what he was like. Because Christ reflects the image of God, and you and I are to be reflectors of the image of God. We were made in his image. And this is who and what we're supposed to be. And I want to ask you the question, is this your desire? To become like Jesus, to be made like him. I mentioned John Stott. This idea really was driven home to me when I read the last sermon of one of my great heroes. John Stott was an evangelical pastor in England and was the leader of evangelical movement in England for many years, and probably one of the best Bible preachers you've ever seen or ever heard. And when it came to the very last message he ever gave, he chose this as his subject. And now stop and think. If this is the last time you get to speak, don't you want to emphasize that which you think is the very most important thing that you possibly could? And he chose the purpose of God for the people of God is Christ-likeness. And to illustrate that, he used those same three scriptures that I read to you, that this was God's intention from the beginning. Look at that. In the past tense, or from the beginning of time, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, we've all, Presbyterians, everybody else, have talked through the many years about predestination. But I've never heard that what we were really predestined to was not heaven or hell. I mean, yes, that's, we make our relationship with God, and that's a decision that is made. But what he destined us to is to be conformed into the image of his Son. From the beginning of time, his destiny for you is that you would be like Jesus. is that you would, whatever you are, that you would be shaped and made over into the very image and life of Christ. That's what he's predestined you to. And what's happening right now? 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, that is Jesus, are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. We are right now, as we cooperate with God, are being transformed into his likeness, one degree of glory into another. And what's going to happen in the future? 1 John, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Lots going on. But one thing we know, when he appears, we shall be like him. We're going to look like Jesus and talk like Jesus and act like Jesus. We are going to be living out the life of Jesus in every single way. This is the purpose of God for the people of God. It ought to be the great desire of God to become like Jesus in every way. Not just to do what he did, but to become what he was. That is, you remember years ago we used to have those "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelets? Great idea. I mean, it's a good idea. The 100th anniversary of that book, In His Steps. And people thinking, if Jesus was in this situation, what would he do? I'm saying that's a great first step, but that's what's meant here is more than that. What's meant here is that we not only do what he did, but we become who he was, in that all of these things we begin to do by nature, by second nature, that we are, that we don't just ask, what would he have done here, but it would have come naturally to us that that's exactly what we would have done. That is, it's the difference between doing an act and having a virtue. A virtue is a disposition toward doing or behaving a particular way. So it's not just about forcing ourselves to do something, but it's becoming that very thing. We are to become who and what Jesus is. We are to be like Jesus. Let me show you this. What would that mean? Read through the Gospels and see what Jesus did, how he acted, and who he was, and know that's what he intends for you. And to aspire to become that person. Listen, here, let me just give you a powerful example. If we're going to be like Jesus, we have to become those people who love like Jesus. And I'm going to take you to 1, 2, or 3 hour period of his life and show you what I mean. This is the night that he was betrayed, the night that he was arrested, the night that he spent in confinement in jail and went through trial, and the day before he sacrificed on the altar. On that night, when he gave to his disciples a new commandment. Do you know what that commandment was? We all know love one another, right? The new commandment, the thing he adds to it that is so vital and love one another as I have loved you. You should also love one another. So you and I don't get to decide what it means to love one another. You know, yeah, I love you and this is how I behave and this is what I do toward. No. We are to love one another as he loved us. And that night, what did he do? That very night, when his disciples were tired and weary, and everything else that goes with traveling on dusty roads in a hot climate, and dirty, maybe a little smelly, as they sat down to dinner, Jesus himself girded himself in a towel and got on his hands and knees, and he washed his disciples' feet. He served them. And in doing it, he was saying, this is the quality of my love. There's nothing so small or menial or beneath me. I'm not above anything. If it's your need, here I am. My care is for you. And he washed his disciples' feet, and then he emphasized and said, if I've done this for you, now you ought to do this for one another. This is the quality of the love. But that's not all. Maybe in 45 minutes, an hour later, while they're sitting and having the Passover meal, he takes bread and breaks it, and he says to them, this is my body, it's broken for you. And then he takes a cup and says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, it's shed for you. And by that, he's indicating that the very next day, for their sake and for their salvation, he will go to the cross and die for them. He will sacrifice himself. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that calls the Lord of bliss to sacrifice his life for my soul, for my soul? And in so doing, he demonstrates that there is nothing so great or sacrifice beyond which he will not go. For our sake, for our need. How do you love like Jesus? What does it mean to love like him? And remember, he did it for everyone. He did it for you and for all, and for his enemies and his friends and his family and those who scorned him. It was for all. He washed the feet of the one who would betray him and the one who would deny him and the 10 who would run off and leave him. He washed their feet. On the cross, he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. I have one supreme desire, that I might become like Jesus in his love, in the way he loves. That is to be the grand desire of all of us, that we are to become very much like him in that. And in every other way. Look at it. Look at him. Watch him as he deals with a woman taken in adultery. Watch him as he deals with Zacchaeus or Matthew the tax collector. Watch him as he gives Peter a second chance. Watch, all the way through, whatever it is in the life of Jesus that you see, that's who we are to become. For in becoming that, we will have become like him and in become like God. Now I'm going to be very blunt with you. There's something wrong in our country today. And you can make it right. Christ said of us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. John Stott once said, if you are in a society and things are going wrong, the place to look first is to the body of Christ, because we are the ones who are meant to be the salt, and we are to be the salt of the earth, and we are to be the light of the world. How do we do that? By being like Christ. Too often today, the church is seen as in its unchristlikeness, is discounted and placed to the side. And we rant and rail about things going wrong and can point out everything that is. But the truth of the matter is, the real truth of the matter, is that the answer lies in the church of God really becoming the people of God. Really becoming, not in our rants and raves against, but in our becoming what should be. That is, becoming like Christ. And it is in this wonderful Christ likeness that we make the difference. That we make the difference that can save a people, save a nation, save a world as they see Christ shining out in us and are drawn to that glory, and it made a difference. I did not intend to tell this, but I feel compelled to. We rant and rave against politics and in politics, and we just turn our back on all on that, or worse. And yet, I honestly believe that we have something here that is worth saving. That is to say, to save a nation, a people who can be a light to the world of what it means to be able to govern yourselves in freedom, to be a nation that truly believes and lives out that all men and women are created equal, to be a nation that actually lives out the beauty of the Constitution, in which you know the preamble: "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." Something worthwhile there. It's not the kingdom of God, but it is worthwhile in human, deep in human endeavor. And I think of all those who tear it down, but then I think of those who make it possible. Who make it possible to continue. And I've got two names right in my mind real quickly. One, both are Christians, and both made a difference. Both, because of their lives, the way they lived their lives, when they died, their children wrote books about them, because of what they saw in their life, and a nation mourned. The two people I'm thinking about are President George H.W. Bush, the older, and the other, it was a man that you may or may not remember named Sergeant Shriver. Sergeant Shriver was Maria Shriver's father. He was a brother-in-law to John and and well, all of the Kennedys. Both were devout Christians. Both lived their lives in politics. One was a Democrat, one was a Republican. One was a Catholic, one was a Protestant. Sergeant Shriver was a Catholic, an evangelical Catholic, who went to Mass every single day of his life. Even if he was traveling, he found the church and went to Mass. He was devout. When his son was growing out of college, he sent him a letter saying, and the letter, his essence was how much he loved him, but there's one who loved him more than he did and wanted his best and invited him into relationship with Jesus Christ. When Sergeant Shriver died, after 50 years in politics and having been the founder of the Peace Corps, and the founder of a good part of the War on Poverty, and having been the founder of a variety of other things. And you may agree with him or not on terms of policy, but when he died, people from all over the country were inspired, and his own children, every single one of them, followed him into public service. Because he lived a life like Christ in that arena and proved that it was possible and inspired them to do the same. The same was with George H.W. Bush. We may not know how deep a Christian he was, but he definitely was. And you may or may not agree with his policies. That's immaterial. But what he brought into the system was first and foremost the belief in service, public service. Both these men brought that. Where do you think they got that? They wanted to be like Jesus, who had said, I am among you not to be served, but to serve and to give my life. So they came as servants. And in that, they served the people they were. I will never forget that when he died, and my grandson was in the Corps of Cadets at A&M at the time and was part of his honor guard to his grave, a nation mourned. And you know what we felt more than anything else? We felt the loss of something, that this was here was dying something grand. Here was dying someone who had contributed and made it all possible. These two men lived out, not perfectly in any way, but they were salt and light. And why? Because somehow both of them were utterly committed, whether they put it in these words or not, to be like Jesus and to live for him. So it can be for all of us, and the difference can be made. But what it's going to require is for us to stop pointing out there and to start looking right here and to decide that what the world needs and all I've got to give is this: for me to be like Jesus. And I guarantee you, it can make the difference. Let me ask you. Hear the hymn again. I have one deep, supreme desire, that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire, that I may be like Jesus. I want my heart to be his throne, so that I want my heart his throne to be, so that a watching world may see his likeness shining forth in me. I want to be like Jesus. He spent his life in doing good. I want to be like Jesus. In lowly paths of service trod, I want to be like Jesus. He sympathized with hearts distressed. He spoke the words that cheered and blessed. He welcomed sinners to his breast. I want to be like Jesus. O perfect life of Christ, my Lord, I want to be like Jesus. My recompense and my reward, that I may be like Jesus. His Spirit fill my hungering soul. His power all my life control. My deepest prayer, my highest goal, that I may be like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I've got good news for you. This is exactly, if it's your desire, what you will become. Not because you will do it, because you cannot. You can aspire and you can aim. And you must aspire and you must aim, but you can't do it. But he can, and here's the promise. I will never leave you. Lo, I am with you wherever. I am in you. His Spirit indwells in every one who believes and trusts in him. And it is his Spirit, as we aspire and in as we imitate, that actually transforms us into that. And here's the good news. This is his desire for you, and he will do it. He will make it so. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we've shot too low sometimes in what we have wanted or aimed at or aspired to. We are people of, at times, of way too low a desire. And it certainly lacks the fervency that drives us forward every day. But I pray that this moment, this hour, this day, you will awaken in us that fervent and that great desire that you want in every human heart. That one desire that we might be like Jesus. To this we fervently aspire. Lord, I know that there are many times, like at dinner, I'll pray, thank you, Lord, for this good meal. And I know that I don't sense great thanksgiving, but I pray it. But then there are those times when I make this prayer, and it is sincere. Oh, Lord, for what I'm about to receive, please make me truly thankful. And that's what I'm praying today. That in this moment, you will work within us to make us desire fervently and passionately with everything in us that we might fulfill the purpose of God for the people of God, and that we might become like Christ, that we might be like Jesus. In his holy name we pray. Now, Lord, bless each as we go our way. Let there be blessing and honor. And I pray that the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be in us and with us now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.